I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21, please. The Gospel by John, chapter 21, and reading at verse 1. And as you turn and find the place, I want to thank Matthew for his kind words of welcome. It's lovely to be with you in the Grove today and to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God this morning and again tonight. I just want to put a wee plug in about tonight's service. I want you to come and I want you to bring someone with you tonight. I'll be giving my life story. It'll take about 40 minutes to do that. I was born in Banbridge. I married a girl from Randallstown, a farmer's daughter. I lived in East Belfast for 12 years on the rocky road right at the top of it, the furthest house on it, when I was ministering in the Iron Hall. And then, of course, for 20 years, I served in Lurgan Baptist Church. But I want to tell you how the Lord saved me, how the Lord called me, how the Lord kept me. And I want you to bring someone with you tonight. Maybe someone that you could text this afternoon. Maybe someone that's unsaved. Maybe someone that's a backslider. Maybe someone, as Matthew has said, who's a believer. There's going to be something for everyone tonight. For someone who's lost. For someone who's a backslider. Because I was a backslider for many, many years. And then the Lord graciously restored me. And maybe for someone who's a Christian, maybe for someone who's thinking of giving up the work of the Lord, well then, I would encourage you to stand with us tonight in the gospel as we seek to bring our life story. Do remember that at 6:30, and do please plan to be with us. We're turning this morning to John chapter 21. Let's just bow in a moment of prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we hold in our hands the inerrant, inspired, infallible, indestructible word of the living God. We thank you, our Father, that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to thy word this morning, that we might know the ministry of the Spirit of God. We pray, our Father, that as we preach, that we might know the infilling and the empowering and the energizing ministry of the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that as those who listen, we pray that there might be encouragement, there might be direction, there might be a word from thyself this morning. We look to thee. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. While we wait on thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Christ's sake. Amen. The Gospel by John, chapter 21. I don't know about you whether you're a Christmas person or an Easter person. I have to confess to you that I'm an Easter person. It really turns me on when I think about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was leading a tour to Israel, and we were at Calvary, and we were at the Garden Tomb, and we were at the Sea of Galilee. And so all these things are so vivid in my mind this morning as I went to see Israel again. In fact, I've left a couple of just wee holiday brochures out there. I'm doing another trip to Auschwitz later in the year and somewhere else, and feel free to take one of those as you leave the building this morning. But you know, Bethlehem reminds us that God is with us, and Calvary reminds us that God is for us, and Pentecost reminds us that God is in us by his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us this morning because Christ is risen. And we're looking at this post-resurrection scene in John's Gospel, chapter 21. The Gospel of John begins with a prologue and it ends with an epilogue. John wrote his gospel according to chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, says John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so John's writing his book with one specific purpose in mind, to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, and that believing we might have life through his name. But this incident is recorded at the Sea of Galilee. Look at John 21 and the verse 1, please. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. How many have ever been at Galilee? Hands up. One, two. Well, I need to take you to Galilee before you go into the presence of the Lord. Tiberias is right just on the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The Lord always stands on the shore of our disappointment, the shore of our disillusionment, the shore of our discouragement. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were not so many, and for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is a place called Mene Christi. It's just right down at the Lake of Galilee, and they'll take you to this place. And we were there a few weeks ago, and I was ministering on this very passage. And one of the men who were with me, a brethren man, Gospel Hall man, he just whispered in my ear, he said, where do you think the Lord got the bread? I leave that question with you. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This speak he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. I want you to keep your Bibles open at John 21. And I want you to look at verse number 7. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, look who is here. It is the Lord. You see verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I wonder what it was that motivated Simon Peter to say to the rest of the disciples that evening, verse 3, I go a-fishing. Had Peter become thoroughly disconsolate? Had he become restless? And that's why he said to the rest of the disciples, look, I can't stand idle any longer. I'm going to get the old boat. Was Peter going back to his old trade? Or was it by now their slender resources were giving out, and Peter, thinking that it was an ideal night for fishing, said to the other disciples, I'm going to get the old boat out. This man who had been appointed by the Lord Jesus to be a fisher of men went back to be a fisherman. So they went fishing. The Bible says they entered into a ship immediately, but it's really the old boat. That's the implication. It's the old boat. It's Peter's boat. It's Peter's ship. It was a poor show. They went all over the Lake of Galilee that night. They went all over the waters of Galilee all night long, and they took nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. It's always morning when Christ stands on the shore. Just over 100 yards from the shore, in the dim light of the breaking of the day, they discerned a figure on the beach. A voice came across the water, boys, any food? You see, often people would come down to the shore at the Lake of Galilee to buy fish for the markets when the boats were coming in. The disciples didn't waste many words on this stranger. Every heart knew its own bitterness. They were pretty irritable and disgruntled. They said no. And then a voice comes across the waters again. Cast the net on the right side and ye shall find. Immediately it tugged and strained, and there was a record haul of fish for them. John's looking through the mist of the morning, and with a love that perceives, he's looking at the figure on the beach, and he's grabbing Peter by the arm, and he says, Peter, look who's there. It is the Lord. You remember, my friends, that John had beaten Peter to the tomb on resurrection morning. But Peter is determined that John is not going to reach the Lord first this time. And so he throws himself into the sea. He starts swimming toward the shore. It's as though he's saying, John, you and the rest of the disciples can have all the fish. I've lost interest in them. I want to get to the Lord first and as fast as I possibly can. And so the rest of the men came with the fish and its load. It's just those 4 words that I want to leave with you this morning. Look who is here. It is the Lord. Those words usually express interest or surprise. They're usually followed by the words, I never expected to see you. I can't believe it's you. I mean, is that not how Peter and John must have felt on that morning? Look who is here. It is the Lord. I wonder, do we see the Lord in the circumstances of our lives? I wonder, when we're suffering, do we say, look who is in our furnace? The one who walked with the 3 Hebrew children in the fire. When we're sorrowing, look who is at our grave. The one who stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. When we're sad, look who is on our road. The one who walked with those 2 disconsolate, disappointed, discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. When we're stranded, look who is on our island. The one who strengthened John on the island of Patmos. And when we're selfish, look who is on our shore. Look who is here. It is the Lord. Now, those 4 words are a key to unlock the rest of the chapter. And what I want to do this morning is to take these 4 words in their context, and I want to say 4 things about them. First of all, I want you to see that he's the Lord of our spiritual ministry. He's the Lord of our spiritual ministry. Was that not the very first lesson that the risen Lord intended to teach them that evening? That He's the Lord of our service. If I were to ask you this morning, what do you think was the first miracle that was performed in the Lake of Galilee that evening? I'll tell you what I think. I think the first miracle was the Lord of creation keeping every fish in Galilee out of their nets that night. I mean, Galilee was so abounding with fish that it was almost impossible to go over the Lake of Galilee and not catch fish. And yet here were people, here were disciples, and they were fishing all night and they caught nothing. Why? Because the restraining hands of the master of the sea was keeping every fish from their net that night. Why? To enforce what he had told them and what they were forgetting. Without me, ye can do nothing. Not a little, but nothing. You see, without Christ, we can do nothing. The risen Lord had told them to go back to Galilee, but he had never given them direction to go back to their old trade. They were fishing. They were supposed to be fishing men for the kingdom instead of fishing fish for the table. You see, they had gone back without consulting him. Instead of looking to the Lord, instead of weighing carefully what Peter had said, they acted in the energy of the flesh, and verse 3 says, that night they caught nothing. You know, Peter had been like so many Christians that you and I know. Well, he would have said something like this. Well, you know, I prayed about this, and the Lord led me to do it. But as events transpire, it was not the Lord leading at all. Do you know something, dear friends? The Lord is not foolish enough to do some of the things that Christian believers do. It is me leading myself. It is you leading yourself. These disciples went out that night without direction from the Lord, and that night they caught nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. I wonder, have you learned that in your ministry and service for the Master? You see, it's so possible to be busy here and there, in the service of the Lord, to be seeking the lost for Christ, to be seeking to build up the body of Christ, and yet to be doing absolutely nothing for Him, nothing for Christ, nothing for eternity. I wonder, could these words be written over my ministry? Night, nothing. Why? Because it's done in the energy of the flesh. Why? Because it's done for self-centered motives. Why? Because it's done without direction and guidance from the Lord. And that day at the judgment seat of Christ will declare it of what sort it is. Without Christ, there was nothing. Through Christ, there was everything. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Through Christ, we can do everything. Was it not Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? And do we not have an illustration of that in this very instant? You notice verse number 6, the risen Lord said, cast the net on the right side and ye shall find the result, a multitude of fishes. Without Christ there was failure. With Christ there was fruitfulness. And as Warren Wiersbe beautifully points out, the difference between success and failure was the width of a ship. We are never far from success when we permit Christ to give the orders. And we're usually closer to success than we realize. My friends, do you see the difference there is when we go forth in His strength, at His command, for His glory? Then it will be miracle service with God's power, with God's blessing upon it. Is that not what the apostles themselves discovered? You remember that as they went out later to evangelize the word, you remember as they went out in obedience to the Lord's commission, what happened? Mark says they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. It is the Lord. The Lord of our service. Now let me ask you this morning, Is he the Lord of your ministry? Has the risen Lord told you to do what you're now doing? Are you doing it for his glory or for your own? It is the Lord. He's the Lord of our spiritual ministry. But look at verse 7 again. It is the Lord. He's the Lord of our continual deficiency. I wonder this morning, does Jesus care? You remember that was the question the disciples asked in the storm. You know, the Lake of Galilee is prone to storms. Sometimes the hot air rising from the lake hits the cold air coming down from the mountains, and the result will be a storm. And you remember that when the disciples were crossing the lake on one occasion, the storm arose. The master was asleep, and they said to the master, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Is the risen Lord still able to identify with us in our need? How does Christ respond when you and I face failure and frustration and fear? Well, as I read on in this lovely chapter, I come to the most charming touch of all. Look at verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Do you see the position the risen Lord takes? I mean, this is the risen Lord. It's the risen Christ who has built and kindled that fire. It's the risen Christ who has gutted the fish and is cooking breakfast for them. It's the conqueror of death and hell and the grave who has prepared breakfast for 7 hungry fishermen. It's the risen Redeemer who gives the invitation, "Come and dine." My friends, it's our beloved Master, risen in power and glory, who passes the bread, who passes the fish. Can you credit it? Can you believe it? Who would have thought that the risen Lord Jesus would have been taken up with such trivial matters? Who would have thought that the one who had been raised from the dead should undertake the task of a servant and of a slave? And yet he had said, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, dear friends, we think the opposite to Christ. In our circles, we think of service as being preliminary to greater status in the church. We imagine that when someone has arrived in terms of power and in influence, they'll be no longer serving their brothers and sisters. They'll be no longer ministering to the body of Jesus Christ. But how wrong we are. For here we see the mighty conqueror of death, of hell, and the grave, and he's cooking breakfast for 7 hungry fishermen. What humility. Have you got it? Are you willing to take the low place? Are you willing to minister to the body of Christ in whatever way you can? Can you see the position that the risen Lord takes? Can you see the provision that the risen Lord makes? I wonder, do you see the beauty of this situation? I mean, what did these men need that morning? Well, they needed some food. They came in cold. They had been on the Lake of Galilee. They had been on the Sea of Galilee all night long, and they were cold. And the risen Lord had a fire for them. What did they need? They needed not only a fire, they needed food. They came in hungry. Men who knew the Lake of Galilee like the back of their hand. 7 hungry, strong, strapping men out all night doing nothing. And the risen Lord had prepared breakfast for them. What did they need? They needed a fire. They needed food. They needed fellowship. Here they come into the seashore. They were irritable. They were disgruntled. They weren't very pleasant to live with. Peter, like a bear with a sore head. And the risen Lord gave them his fellowship, the charm of his own presence. Just what they needed most, he gave them. It is the Lord. He's the Lord of our need. In the early days of Dallas Theological Seminary, In Texas, there was a serious financial crisis. The crisis was such that unless a large amount of money came in by a certain day, the future of that Bible college that has brought blessing to millions was in question. Then the president of the college was a man called Louis Schaeffer, and he would often be visited by the famous Harry Ironside. And Ironside happened to be there on this crucial day when the faculty were gathering together and they were seeking the Lord in prayer for this crisis. And Ironside was on his knees and he was praying. And he prayed, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, why don't you sell some of the cattle and send the money to us?" He was no sooner finished when Mr. Schaefer's secretary came in and said, "There's someone to see you." Dr. Schaefer said, "Bring him in." A man walked in. He said, "I don't know you men from Adam. I'm a Texas Ranger. I own thousands of steers of cattle. I don't know what has come over me, but the Lord has told me to send some of my, sell some of my cattle and give you the money." Schaefer received the money gratefully. Exactly the amount to relieve the need. The Lord of our needs. Have you not proved him to be such? Has the risen Lord yet failed you? Has he never met your need? Physical, material, emotional, intellectual, spiritual? I mean, are we not all prone to worry? And yet the Lord said, he said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I'd really like to know what makes these human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." My friends, listen, if God feeds the fowls of the air, if he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he care for you? It is the Lord. He's the Lord of our spiritual ministry. It is the Lord. He's the Lord of our continual deficiency. But look on in the chapter. Here's the third thing. It is the Lord. He's the Lord of our personal fervency. Breakfast being over that morning, Simon Peter is drawn to the side and there follows a conversation with the risen Lord. And this conversation between Peter and the risen Lord revolves around one simple question: "Simon, do you love me?" You see, just as Peter had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, now the question is coming 3 times. "Simon, son of Judas, lovest thou me more than these?" In other words, Christ was saying, am I supreme in your heart? Am I first in your love life? Do I occupy the throne room of your heart without a successful competitor? It's interesting, if you look at verse 15, "more than these" may mean, do you love me more than you love anyone else? Simon, do you love me more than you love these other men? I mean, his brother Andrew was in that group. And James and John, his old fishing partners, who had just gone fishing with him. What about you this morning? Do you love Christ more than you love the other disciples? More than your Christian friends? More than your family, more than your church workers, more than anyone? More than these may mean, do you love me more than you love anyone else? But look at verse 15 again. More than these may mean, do you love me more than you love anything else? I wonder, did Christ sweep his hand around the boat, the nets, the equipment, the fishing tackle, and said, Simon, do you love me more than these things? Simon, do you love me more than your old life? Simon, do you love me more than the opportunity for a profitable business? What about you this morning? Do you love the Savior more than your fishing boat? Do you love him more than your business, your profession? Do you love him more than your career or hopes of a career? Do you love him more than your material possessions, than your status symbols? Do you love him more than your plans and dreams for the future? Do you love him more than your current cash flow and your future investments? Do you love him more than your leisure activities and your pastimes? What are the these in your life and my life that challenge our love for him? Here's a conversation that begins. Here's an interview with the risen Lord that begins with a conversation with the risen Lord. And then it leads to a confession to the risen Lord. Look at verse 17. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. My friends, we're going to sing it in a moment or two. My Jesus, I love thee. But do you really love him? Do you feel drawn out after the Savior? Do we sorrow that we do not love him more? Can we come before him today and say, Lord, you're the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-present Christ. Lord, you're the omniscient Savior. You can see right into the depths of my being. Lord, you know all things, that you know that I love you. Miss Amy Carmichael established a home for girls in one of the southern provinces of India. At that time, and even to this day, young girls were sold or bartered to the local temple to serve as prostitutes. The life expectancy of these little girls was about 12 years of age. And Amy Carmichael went to India, and she rescued as many of these little girls as she could, and she raised them in the Christian atmosphere of a place called Donavur that was like a secret garden of God's blessing in the midst of a terrifying jungle of evil. One day Miss Carmichael was at her desk when one of these little girls came, and she stood shyly at the door, and when Miss Carmichael looked up, the little girl announced in a quivering voice, I have come. And Amy Carmichael stretched out her hand to welcome this little girl to her side, and the wee girl came up to her side and stood by her, and Amy Carmichael looked into her face and said, why have you come? Why have you come? And that little one just looked into her face and said, just to love you. Just to love you. My friends, at this Easter session, at this Easter season, the risen Lord's asking us a question. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Forget for a moment about your local church. Forget about your Baptist denomination. Forget about anything, your business, your leisure activities. Can you look up into his face and say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. We've been hearing a lot about North Korea in recent days. When North Korea fell to the communists, you know what the communist soldiers did? They went into a village one day and they gathered up all the Christians and they told them to go into this wooden building where these believers met to worship the Lord. And these believers had a simple picture of Christ on the wall, and the communist soldiers took the picture of Christ on the wall and they said, everyone who doesn't want to be shot has to come to the front and spit on the face of Jesus Christ. Immediately they all queued up and cleared their throats and spat on the face of Christ. A young girl came from the back of the building and she lifted up the picture of Christ and she wiped the spittle from his face and she said, Lord Jesus, I love you. And the communist soldiers took her out and shot her dead. It wasn't the desecration of a picture that girl was concerned about. It was love for a person. I wonder, can you look into his face this morning and say, Lord Jesus, thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, but I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Can you see this scene at the Sea of Galilee? And John's looking through the mist of the morning and he's grabbing Peter by the arm. And he says, Peter, it's the Lord. He's the Lord of our spiritual ministry. He's the Lord of our continual deficiency. He's the Lord of our personal fervency. But look at the final thing in the chapter. He's the Lord of our final destiny. Did you notice that as we come to the close of this chapter, we find lordship in the realm of death? You remember what the Lord said to Peter. Look at verse 18, for example. He said to Peter, "Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, they shall stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This speak he, signifying why what death he should glorify God. Do you see here Christ's sovereign control? You see, the Savior exercises control in relation to the timing of our death. He says to Peter, "When you shall be old." I want to tell you this morning, and I want to assure you, it's Christ and not bird flu. It is Christ and not anything else that will determine when we die. I want you to see that the Lord not only exercises control in relation to the timing of our death, but in relation to the manner of our death. Look at verse 18. "When thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee." Peter, you're going to die by crucifixion. Peter, I know all about your death. You're going to die as a martyr, but I know all about it. Peter, the death of my servants is not out of my control. Is it not encouraging this morning to realize that he who said, "Behold, I am he that liveth and am alive forevermore," said also, "Amen, of the keys of death. Hell." How many people I've gone into in their home and they've been battling with cancer. And I've shared with them this verse from Revelation. And I've reminded them they'll never go through the door of death until the Lord takes the key from off his girdle and he puts it in the lock. Christ decides who dies when. Some of you this morning are battling with your health. I'm battling with mine. I've 7 stents in my heart. My high blood pressure has affected my kidneys to such an extent that I may soon be on dialysis. But isn't it comforting to know this morning that he decides who dies when? Despite your illness, despite your heart complaint, despite your angina, despite your leukemia, you'll never go through the door of death until he turns the key. Can you see here Christ's sovereign control? But look at verse 18 again. I want you to see not only Christ's sovereign control, but I want you to see Peter's sweet composure. You know, when you discover and when you grasp that the living Lord is in control of your departure, you can sleep in contentment. I mean, that's what Peter did, is it not? You remember that when Herod beheaded James, the brother of John, with the sword, he took Peter also. It was this time of the year. It was Easter time. He intended to put Peter to death. Was Peter disturbed about it? Was he perturbed about it? You remember before the night of his execution, Peter was sleeping like a baby. In fact, he was such asleep that an angel had to come and shake him and smite him and awaken. You say, why is Peter sleeping? Why such sweet contentment? Because he knew that Jesus Christ was controlled of the timing of his death, of the manner of his death, and the Lord had said, "When thou shalt be old," and so he knew that somehow he would be delivered, and he slept like a baby. I don't know about you this morning, dear Christian friend, but I would love to be alive when the Lord returns to rapture his church. But whether I am or not, and whether my body is lowered into the grave doesn't really matter. For he who was Lord at my beginning will be Lord at my ending. And in that quiet confidence, I can travel along with him. Jesus Christ will be with me to the end, beyond the end, and in the end. Peter, look who's here. It is the Lord. Now it's just those four words that I want you to take home with you this morning. He's the Lord of our ministry. Oh, that's challenging. He's the Lord of our deficiency. That's encouraging. He's the Lord of our fervency. That's stimulating. He's the Lord of our departure. And that's comforting. To know that he's got the keys of death. And he'll bring us safely to that eternal shore. Indeed, isn't this passage a lovely picture of that glorious morning? I mean, aren't you and I toiling on the sea? And isn't he standing on the eternal shore? And the morning's coming for each of us when he's going to say to us, bring of the fish which ye have caught. Are you going to have some to bring to the Lord? Are you and I going to be able to stand on the shore of eternity and say, Lord, here am I. Here's the spiritual children that you've given me. And when that glad day comes, will we have souls to be able to present to the Savior? Will we be able to say with Paul, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus? And then he'll say to us, come and dine. We'll enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I think it will take all eternity for us to tell him how much we really love him. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. It is the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning that has been encouraging and challenging and directing. And we pray that we might see thee in all the circumstances of our lives. We thank you for reminding us this morning that you're the Lord of our service, that you're the Lord of our needs, that you're the Lord of our love, and that you're the Lord of our departure. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Father, bless your word to all of our hearts this morning. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.